Would you pray with me? Father God, that is our desire, for you to be glorified in each of our lives. And as we come to this moment where we open up your word, I pray, Lord, that in your word, in your sermon, that you would be glorified. That you would be glorified in our response to what we hear from your word. It's my prayer, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would use your word and to give each of us a passion, a desire to live each and every moment of our life for the glory of God alone. Lord, I pray that that would be our goal, our purpose, and our ambition. We know it comes from you. Help us to fulfill it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today marks our final week of studying the five pillars of the Christian faith. It's been a good week, a good month, and very, very thankful for this study. These five solas have been very fascinating for us to go through. It's important for us to understand what we believe and why we believe it. And the Reformers used the word solus a lot in their writings, and solus means alone. Alone. And they found it very, very encouraging to frequently right of Scripture alone. And that's what we looked at last week. And 500 years ago, they took a stand on Scripture alone. And they said in their writings and in their stance with their actions that the Scripture alone is our ultimate authority. It's not the Pope. It's not the church. And with the church, it's not church councils, church traditions. Our ultimate and sole source of authority is Scripture alone. And that was a huge, huge stance. Because in the Church of Rome, it was full of man-centered theology. It was full of financial fraud, which resulted in an abusive scandal. 500 years ago, they would say to the people, do you want to reduce the amount of punishment for your sins or the amount of punishment for the sins of your loved ones who are in purgatory right now? Then pay the indulgences to the church. They would say to the people, do you want answers about life, about godliness? Well, don't ask God for those answers. Go and ask your local priest. They would say, do you want peace in your life? Well, that's too bad. Because the God who created the universe is a holy God who is full of wrath and judgment. You can't have peace. And this teaching extremely disturbed a young Augustinian monk named Martin Luther. His response to this kind of teaching was this: I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. He knew from what he had heard and what he had been taught that every human being is dead in their trespasses and sins. Legally guilty before God and therefore under his holy wrath. He knew that, but by the mercy of God, his eyes were opened to the marvelous truths of the gospel. And in Romans 1:17, he came to understand that the righteous shall live by faith alone. And that changed Martin Luther's life forevermore. And he discovered that if anyone's to escape the lake of fire and enjoy pleasures forevermore at God's right hand, God will have to raise us from spiritual death and provide a way for his holy wrath to be satisfied and his heart to be 100% for us, despite our sin. And so through careful study of the New Testament with God's help, Luther came to understand and to embrace the marvelous truths and the fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, sent his son Jesus Christ to become sin for our sake, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ alone bore our sins and fully absorbed and fully satisfied God's holy wrath for every one of our sins on the cross at Calvary. We've looked at all these truths this month. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were unable to believe any of this, God made us alive together with Christ. He enabled us to believe in the gospel. To believe that by grace alone you've been saved. By grace alone you've been saved through faith alone. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen. That is what Martin Luther came to believe and embrace 500 years ago. And so as now an individual walking in the light, knowing what the true Word of God says, he became even more frustrated and disappointed with the darkness and the corruption that was going on in the Church of Rome. Fully realizing that that church was full of pride and greed, men were seeking to rob God of his glory. They were doing this by seeking to make a name for themselves. How were they doing that? They were constructing an empire. Pay indulgences to the church. Why? So that we can build huge cathedrals and huge buildings and this huge, huge, beautiful empire. And what's with those buildings today? People go over to Europe to tour them because the true gospel is not coming forth from those buildings anymore. They were building these buildings, robbing God of his glory, robbing people of their money, withholding from people the truth about the goodness and grace of God, which is the message of the Bible. And so with his Bible open, with a pen and paper out, Martin Luther wrote his 95 Theses. And he took his hammer, and he took a nail, and he posted his 95 Theses to the All Saints Church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And he took a stand for the glorious truth of the gospel. It's what we've studied all month, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scripture alone, and this morning, for soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. And as we look at soli Deo Gloria, this final one, there's a sense where the first four we've studied this month all fall under the umbrella of the glory of God alone. To see this, I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 11, verse 36. Romans 11, 36. I love this verse. This verse very well could have been the motto for the Reformation. And if you're using that Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find this verse on page 1008. But in order to kind of get a feel for the context of Romans 11, 36, would you just follow along as I read, beginning with verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, soli Deo Gloria. To him be glory forever. Amen." And so when you think about the other four solas we've studied this month and how they fall under the umbrella of the glory of God alone, here's how. Let's flesh this out. Let's rewind all the way back to week one of this month as we think about grace alone. Grace alone, its source is God. It comes to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. And it is to the glory of God alone. So that's grace. So how about justification by faith alone? Week two, it's from God, it's through God, and it's to the glory of God alone. Week three, when we think about Christ, God gave us his Son. He offered himself on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for them. Everything that Christ did, from God, through God, and to the glory of God. And when we think about Scripture alone, Scriptures that we hold in our hands is from God. God gave it to us through human authors who God sovereignly guided and directed to record precisely the very words he wanted us to have. And the Scriptures are to the glory of God alone. As we look of this week, and you just think of glory in and of itself. Glory has always belonged to God in the past. Glory still belongs to God today. And glory will forever belong to God in eternity future. Clearly, everything in God's redemptive plan for all humanity, all who believe, it flows from him, through him, and it leads all the way back to him, and it's all for his glory. It's fascinating stuff. Sometimes it's hard to get our mind around it, and I think Charles Hodge concisely puts it. He says, God's the source of all good, that in fallen man there is neither merit nor ability, that salvation, consequently, is all of grace, as well satisfaction as pardon, as well election as eternal glory. And then he quotes Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So this morning we're going to be focusing on the glory of God alone. In order to focus on this, it's important for us to walk away with a better understanding of exactly what is it. What is it? And I think the prophet Isaiah helps us understand somewhat God's glory, grasp it somewhat. When he was given a glimpse of the throne of the Lord, he wrote, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy means this, that God is separate from any and all sin and seeks his own honor. And when you read Isaiah 6:3, you walk away understanding there's only one true and living God. He is completely pure, completely superior, completely and uniquely set apart from everything and everyone. And our holy God tells us in his holy word this. He says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." And so as you think about God's holiness, and as his holiness radiates from his throne, it shines forth through all his creation. It shines forth through all his acts in human history. It shines forth through our redemption. And when his holiness radiates and shines forth and fills the earth for all to see, my friends, that is glory. That is glory. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He says, "All that's ever spoken of the Scripture as an ultimate end of God's works is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. The brightness shines upon and into the creature and is reflected back to the luminary. The beams of glory come from God and are something of God and are refunded back again to their original, so that the whole is of God and in God and to God, and God is the beginning, middle, and the end. And so, as we understand somewhat glory, God's glory, I think we're safe to say we can walk away believing that there is no one, there is nothing greater, more radiant, more precious, more beautiful than the Lord God Almighty. The proper response to truth like this is to spread this glorious news. We have to tell others about how God is holy and God is a God who's full of glory. And Psalm 105, I think, is a great help in properly responding to the glory of God. I draw your attention to Psalm 105. Look at these first five verses with me. I think we should join the psalmist in this expression after we've just heard about the holiness of God and the glory of God. We should respond by saying, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered." And so let's focus here on just exactly how has God and is God glorifying himself. First of all, he has glorified himself in creation. We looked at this a little bit last week. We looked at Psalm 19, specifically verse 1, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." From eternity past, God's plan was always to create, to sustain, to rule the universe. He was purposing to do all this in such a way where he could reveal his glory to his creation. And I use Isaiah 43:7 a lot in counseling to get people back to exactly who they are and why they are here on this earth. Isaiah 43:7, God says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And when you look at that verse, you walk away and you understand very clearly who you are and why you're here. And contrary to what the world is going to tell you, the Bible says you're not an accident. The Bible says you're not a mistake. That's what Isaiah 43:7 says, my friends. You're not a glorified ape. You're not a result of a random evolutionary process. That's what the world's going to tell you, but that's not what God says. The Bible says you and I are created in the image of God. In Psalm 8:5, he says that we are the crowning glory of his creation. Precisely how he has made you right now. And he created each and every one of us, my friends, for his glory. That's who you are. You're created by God, and why you're here, for his glory. And we must spread this news. We must tell others about this. That God created the universe, and he created everything in it, solely Deo Gloria. And I say that because cosmologists are looking at the universe and they're wondering, why is there only one little speck of human existence in this entire universe and we call it Earth? And they're saying the vast, immeasurable rest of the universe is a waste. It's meaningless. And what they need to hear from us as Christians is the universe was never intended to show how important humans are. It is intended to give humans some idea of the greatness of God. And when you look at the vastness of the universe and you're trying to measure it with the greatness of God, the universe falls short in telling us just how great our God is. That is amazing. Would you agree, church? Wow. God's glorified himself in creation. He's also glorified himself through the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 1. See some good news in John chapter 1, specifically verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Christ alone, and we learned in Hebrews, specifically chapter 1, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And shortly before he made the purification for our sin, he prayed. And I love the Lord's Prayer as recorded for us in John 17. Can I draw your attention to a couple things that he prayed about before he took the cross? Would you look at John 17? Look at what he was praying for in verses 4 and 5. While he's on this earth, preparing to pay the penalty for our sins. John 17, verse 4, he says to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What an example for us to pattern our lives after. When Jesus himself was on this earth as the Son of God, Son of Man, his goal was to glorify his Father. And God wants us to please him and to become like his Son. And we know when we are like Jesus, we just read this, we are glorifying God the Father. God glorifies himself through his Son. He also glorifies himself through the salvation of his people. And that's precisely what Jesus prayed for. Verse 24 is great news for everyone here who knows Christ as Savior. It says that before he took the cross, he was praying for you. He was praying for me. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. And so when we open Scripture alone, we discover from cover to cover the central message of the Bible. And the central message is this is a story of hope. This is God's great plan of redemption. And as Nancy read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, it's in Christ that we've attained an inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, here's why, might be to the praise of his glory. God glorifies himself through each of our salvations. Romans 9 says that the story of redemption that we read about in the scripture, it's in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he's prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And we see more of that truth in Romans 15, where it says Christ has welcomed you, That's you and me, Gentile. He's welcomed us for the glory of God. Christ became a servant in order that we might glorify God for his mercy. So God glorifies himself through creation, through his Son, through our salvation. He also glorifies us through our suffering. He glorifies himself through our suffering, through our afflictions, and through our trials. The path to glory always goes through the valley of suffering. Trials and afflictions refine and reveal what truly is precious and important. And if you've been through the valley, and you've gone through suffering and trials and afflictions, you have faced reality and you realize pretty quick what is truly important and what is truly valuable. And God's getting glory through that. Romans 8:18 puts it this way, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. If you're going through some suffering, some trials, some afflictions, I'd encourage you to hunker down in 1 Peter. It's a great book of the Bible for those who are going through a lot of that. I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 just to kind of whet your appetite about the hope and the comfort that you can find through suffering, trials, and afflictions. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. It says here, for this reason I remind you to fan... Oops, I'm in 2 Timothy. That wasn't going to sound very good, was it? Wouldn't fit my point. I mean, that's a good text, but I'm at 1 Peter chapter 1. Here we go. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So when you go through sufferings and trials and afflictions, my friends, be like Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer selves wasting away, our inner selves being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And all these verses mean this, that God's radiant glory shines against the backdrop of suffering, afflictions, and trials. So if you ever wonder, why am I suffering? Why am I afflicted? Why am I going through trying times? It's so that God can be glorified. That gives you hope. That gives you purpose. That gives you meaning. And it's no secret. You've heard in announcements. You've seen it on the prayer prompter. You've been in Sunday school and you've prayed for these requests. There are many in our church who are going through a lot of pain and a lot of afflictions right now. The list just continues to go. Some have recently lost a loved one. Our dear friend Howie just lost his mom. Mary has lost her brother. Caroline Javier lost her mother. We've had some in our church family who have lost loved ones. We've had some in our church family who have had very troubling health diagnosis given to them. They've gone through some very painful medical procedures to try to treat those health diagnoses. Some are going through some very difficult family issues right now. Some are unspoken that you don't even know about them, but they're there. Some are going through some work-related problems. Some wonder if they're going to have their job by the end of the year. And as these individuals from our family share their burdens with me and ask me to pray for them, I'm happy to do it, and I do it. But the one thing I love about those conversations is this. As they stop to talk about their burdens, and they start to share about the eternal weight of glory. They start to talk to me about the goodness of God and the greatness of God at work in their lives through the sufferings and through the trials and through the afflictions. And they say, I don't know how I'm getting through this, Pastor Mike. I'm just clinging to Him, and He's getting me through. And it's in those conversations where I go to be a blessing. I walk away being blessed. Because it's incredible to see God's glory on display in His people clinging to Him and trusting in Him through the midst of suffering, afflictions, and trials. They're suffering well, and they're suffering for the glory of God. We want answers as we go through suffering. But Scripture tells us in Isaiah 55:8, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are His ways our ways. And so we may not get answers. The ultimate answer why we go through what we do, precisely when we go through it, is for the glory of God. It's always for the glory of God. He uses all things, that includes our suffering, our trials, our afflictions, for our good, to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He uses them for our good, but like I said, He ultimately always uses them for His glory. God is glorified when you and I go through sufferings and afflictions and trials, and we stand firm, and we trust, and we cling, and the words coming out of our mouth, which should be gripes and complaining and moaning and groaning, instead are, my God is good, my God is great, I love my God. When people hear that, guess what? God is glorified. God is glorified. We are displaying to the world what we just read there in 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Jesus is the preeminent one in our heart. He's the one that truly matters, and that suffering and trial and affliction brought us to that reality. So I hope for you who are going through sufferings, trials, and afflictions, or for you maybe who you say, I'm just the opposite right now. I'm pretty comforted. I'd say I'm living a blessed life right now. I'm happy. Whichever spectrum of the scale you're at this morning, my friends, God wants you to know from His word here that His purpose for you is to, through whatever stage of life you're in, to glorify Him alone with your life. That's your purpose. That's His will for you. And the first step for you, maybe, I realize with a group of people like this, that first step for you to getting to glorify God might be this. It might be to glorify Him through faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us very clearly, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to glorify Him without a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so I'd like to point out a couple verses to you. One specifically is Romans 8:30. Would you look at Romans 8:30? As we focus in on glorifying the Lord alone with our life. It says in Romans 8:30, those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And so maybe, like I'm saying, for you, the first step is to glorify God through faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is calling you to a saving relationship to Himself. And you can have that saving relationship by repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus, believing in him by faith alone in Christ alone, you can be forgiven in your sins and have a right relationship with God and begin to continue to fulfill the purpose for why you're created, to glorify him. If you know Christ, verse 30 at the end, it says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if you are here and you say with confidence, I am justified by faith alone in Christ alone, there's good news right there in verse 30 for you. It says there's coming a day where you'll be glorified. Just this weekend, that was the day for Howie's mom. She's glorified in the presence of Jesus. We're going to be given a new body. Are you looking forward to that? Wow. We are not going to be under the curse of sin anymore in the presence of Jesus. That's going to be awesome. 1 John 3, 2 promises us, beloved, we're God's children now, and what will we be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Amen. And when we are like him and see him fully as he is, we will be able to join in with the living creatures and the elders and the angels and everyone else gathered around the throne in heaven, saying with them with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And John, as he was given that glimpse, heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying this. And we'll be joining in this. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. When we see him and we are like him, we will finally be able to experience fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God, as David wrote about in Psalm 16, verse 11. We will finally be most satisfied in Jesus when we're in the presence of Jesus. And my friends, when we are most satisfied in Jesus, then God is most glorified in us. Until that day, I draw your attention to Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What God's telling us in his word is we tarry for the Lord Jesus to come. As he's saying, remember that he uses all things for our good. And verse 29 tells us specifically what the good is in all things. Everything we go through is designed by God to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And the more and more that we think like Jesus, that we talk like Jesus, that we walk like Jesus, the more and more God will be glorified in our lives. This is the work that God is doing in each and every one that belongs to him. And he will be faithful to complete it. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image, into that image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. So as we wrap up our Sola series, understand Reformation Day is just around the corner, October 31st. And thinking about that, I think it would be wise for me, and be wise for you, to use today to allow God to reform our souls. to allow God to point out to us some things in our hearts that are hindering us from being most satisfied in Him today, that are hindering us from living for the glory of the Lord alone. And when we are revealed those things in our hearts that are keeping us from being satisfied in Christ and from glorifying God with our lives, repent. God is faithful and just to forgive you of the sins. He'll cleanse you from unrighteousness and He'll get you back onto the path of purity, the path of life and joy. Allow God to reform your soul. I say that, my friends, because as we move forward together as Faith Baptist Church, our unified goal as individual members of Faith Baptist Church, Winfield, Illinois, must be soli Deo Gloria. Do you believe that? That has to be our unified goal, whether we eat or drink, whether we worship God together, whether we serve one another, whatever we do all to the glory of God. We cannot expect God's blessing and favor upon Faith Baptist Church unless we are all truly united in saying this happy, wise, true, inescapable, highly desirable proclamation. It's Romans 11:36 and 16:27 together. Let's read this together at the church, as a church. Let's make this be our ambition for Faith Baptist Church, Winfield, Illinois. Read this with me. To the only wise God, to Him alone be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. All God's people say amen. Father, that is our desire. We need your help with this. Lord, may we not fall into the trap of sin, greed, things that really were destructive and disruptive in the Church of Rome 500 years ago. May you spare us from that. Lord, may we embrace and believe these fundamentals of the faith and hold to them tightly. Lord, may each and every one of us live our lives to the glory of God alone. As we go through difficulties, may we realize there is a purpose, and the purpose is these are opportunities for us to glorify God and to become more like Jesus Christ. Finish your work that you have started. We know you'll be faithful to complete it. We rejoice in that truth. We yield to you, and we ask you to do what is necessary in our hearts, in our response to your word. I pray all this for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.